Luke chapter 15. Again, my mom, I love my parents. My parents are saved. my mom, she growing up, as I mentioned, she wasn't. It took us about a year for my siblings and I to really. I'll be real. We would bug my parents. We just bugged my parents. We would sing church songs in the car. We would invite them to church. We would do whatever we could to get them to come to church. And then it was really amazing. At a tent revival, I didn't know they came, but my siblings and I, we were sitting up in the front, and my parents were in the back, and during invitation, they both walked the aisle, and they got saved. And it was amazing how the Lord just worked in their hearts. So I love the fact that my parents are saved. I love the fact that we can talk. My dad and I, we can just talk about scripture. We can talk about what we've got in our devotions. And I just love that. I just love that. My mom, she came over to the house one day. And she came over. We're having dinner. And she was sitting there at the dinner table. We're eating. We're fellowshipping. Just having a good time. This was after we came back from our survey trip. And she said, "Son, son in Navajo, why Uganda? Why Uganda?" And again, my mom's not speaking from a mean, hateful tone. That's please don't misunderstand by any means. Again, she's concerned about the grandchildren. She's concerned about her children, saying goodbye to family, because Uganda is not 8 hours away. It's in a whole nother continent. That's a whole nother time zone. And so she says, "Son, why Uganda? Why Uganda?" And I think as Christians, we need to understand why we do what we do. And so she's saying, "Son, why are you going to take your kids? Why are you going to take your wife and move to Africa?" Because again, this is not a hasty decision on our part. For years, we've prayed, we sought the Lord, and we asked God to give us direction on this. And this evening, I just want to share with you why Uganda? Why Uganda? Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Join me here in verse 1. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." This is speaking of our Savior. I love how even in verse 1, Jesus is not pushing away the publicans and sinners. Amen. Verse 2. "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured," like little schoolgirls, they're always murmuring, "saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I had found my sheep which was lost. Verse 7. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, moreover than 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth light a candle and sweep the house?" And I love these next two words. "Seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I had found the piece which I had lost." Now look at verse 10. He says it again in verse 10. "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Let's pray and let's ask God to bless tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I come before you, Lord, just thanking you and praising you, Father, for loving me. I was that one sheep. I was that one coin that was lost, far from you, far removed, but yet you were diligently seeking me. You sent a missionary my way to find me because you love me, because you value me. And I ask you, Father, please help me, Lord, as a Christian, to value the lost, to seek the lost, to be concerned with the lost. And I ask you, Father, please, that you'd bless this time as we get into your word, that you bless this evening, God, and be with us now, Lord. I need you this evening, God. Lord, fill me with your power, fill me with your spirit, that your word would go forth, changing and convicting us, God, helping us to see things the way we should. God, bless this time. Be with us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. As my family and I, while we were in Uganda during our survey trip, We had an amazing time. We had just this amazing time while we were there. While we were there, we got to just experience different things, got to eat the food, the culture, and just really got to experience Uganda. And it was awesome. It was great. While we were there, we were with Brother Matt and Miss Keila Stensis, and Brother Matt had this idea that he would take my wife and I and our four girls, and he was going to take us throughout Uganda to visit some of the churches that he had started. And it was awesome. It was really exciting. We got to see all of that. And so one evening, we stopped in the town of Imbarara. And while we were in the town of Imbarara, we stayed at Little Horn Lodge. And it was noontime, so we parked the van, left all our luggage at the Horn Lodge, and we walked about a mile and a half into the town, into Imbarara, the city, and we shopped, and then we went to an Indian restaurant. We, not this Indian, the other Indian. We had curry. It was great. I love chicken curry. And we just fellowshipped, and you know, as Baptists, food and fellowship get mixed in. And it was amazing. We just loved it. And you know how Baptists go, we get to talking and it gets dark. And so it was nighttime. And so instead of walking all the way back to the hotel, we decided that we were going to take BODAS. If you remember this morning, you have your driver and you have the person in back holding on for dear life. And so each adult got one of the girls. So Brother Matt got one of our girls, Miss Keila got one of the girls, my wife got one of the girls, and they rode on the motorcycle. So you have the driver, our girls, and you have the adult in the back. And then I had Lena, the third oldest. So she can tell the truth on this story. So Brother Matt, I blame this on him. He told all the drivers where we were going. He told them which hotel we were going to. So one by one, we loaded up on our motorcycles but with our taxi driver. And one by one, we began to leave. Me, Lena and I, we were the last ones in line. So one by one, we began to take off. And in my mind, I still see this very vividly. One by one, we're taking off. And the three motorcycles in front, they begin to turn right. My driver, however, kept going straight. And he kept going straight. And he kept going straight. And he kept going straight. And the city lights got further and further and further away. Mind you, it's nighttime in Uganda. I'm with my daughter, two at the time. And so we're on a motorcycle with the driver. And so we're going further and further out of the city. In my mind, I'm thinking, maybe this is a shortcut. I'm trying to stay positive. Maybe this is a shortcut. But we kept going. And I said, "Cebu, sir, we need to go back that way." And then I realized my driver doesn't speak any English. So I'm at night on a motorcycle with my two-year-old daughter with a driver who doesn't speak any English. In Uganda, mind you, at night. So we keep going. And you know, the thoughts begin to race in my mind. Okay, what's going on? Is he kidnapping us? Because joke's on him, he's not going to get much. So we keep going, and we keep going. And I say, "Cebu, stop, sir. So we pulled off onto the side of the road. We're on the side of the road. And then the crying started. The tears started. And then Alina turned to me and said, "Daddy, don't cry. It's okay." So we're there on the side of the road. Mind you, at night in Uganda, there's not a lot of street signs in Uganda. And I'm sitting there at night with my daughter, my two-year-old daughter, with a driver who doesn't speak any English. And, you know, the thoughts begin to race in my mind. I think I heard a lion. I think there was a lion out there. And he's probably thinking he's going to get a Navajo taco or something. So I'm sitting there with my daughter at night, and just this overwhelming feeling just hits me. I'm lost. I am just flat out lost. I have no clue where I'm at. I have no clue how to get back. I don't even, if I could tell the driver in English where to go, I couldn't even tell him where to go because there's not a lot of street signs in Uganda. And we're sitting there, and we're just lost. Just flat out lost. Have you ever felt like that before? Just lost. Not sure where to go. Just lost. Look here in verse 1. I'll come back to the story. Trust me, I survived. Look here in verse 1. I love this story. I say that a lot. I just love scripture. Look at verse 1. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." We need to understand there are two distinct groups that draw to Jesus: the publicans and the sinners. The publicans, as we learned this morning, were tax collectors. Nobody liked the tax collectors. Nobody liked the, because they were notorious for being thieves. They were notorious for being greedy. Nobody liked them. They had a bad reputation. Again, they were the most hated people in society, the worst of the worst. And you have the second group, the sinners, people that were open with sin. They didn't go to temple. They didn't pray. They didn't worship God. They were sinners. They were open with their sin. You could say modern day people that just don't go to church. I mean, yes, they righteously, they're not so immoral, but they just don't go to church. They don't pray. They don't follow God. They don't do what they're supposed to do. So you have these two groups, the publicans and sinners. Now, I love this. They draw to Jesus. See, even while Jesus was preaching truth, even while Jesus, because he preached on hell, even when Jesus was preaching on truth, on righteousness, this is so cool, the publicans and sinners still wanted to be with him. He didn't preach in such a way that repelled people. He preached truth that he brought people to him, people that wanted to be with him. I think as Christians, that's how we should be. We can still preach truth, but we must preach it in love and in compassion, because our Savior brought people to him. One preacher said it this way: Jesus was sticky because he drew people to him and he kept people to him. Now, I love this. I love how Jesus, there's a conflicting thought here in this story. Look at verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes, again, those Pharisees and scribes, the religious leaders of the time, they're the people that knew God's word. In a sense, they were supposed to be the people that knew God. They were the people that had the Bibles. They were the people that memorized scripture. They were the people that held to these strict laws. In essence, they were the people that were supposed to know God. And so they were there. They saw all these publicans and sinners coming to Jesus, and Jesus is spending time with them. He's eating with them. He's preaching with them. He's being there with them. And then you have the Pharisees and scribes. Again, I like to call them the wannabe righteous. Because they hold to these laws thinking that, that's what made them righteous. So they're seeing all of this take place. And look what they say. Look what they begin to murmur. Look what they say. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Ugh. That was their mentality. Ugh. Jesus is going to spend time with those people? Ugh. Jesus wants to hang out with them? Doesn't Jesus know they probably didn't even wash their hands right? They didn't even pray right. They didn't give offerings or tithe to the temple. And Jesus wants to spend time with them? See, it made no sense why Jesus would spend time with the publicans and sinners. It made no sense to them. See, the logic, the thinking from the public, from the Pharisees and scribes was, really, this is what it was. They believed it was a good day in heaven when a sinner was completely obliterated, was completely destroyed. That's what they believed. That's what they felt. So they would look down on sinners. They would look down on these publicans. I mean, we see throughout scripture their attitude towards sinners and publicans. Ugh. Because you have to read that with disgust. You have to read that with the idea, ugh, Jesus wants to spend time with those people? Ugh. Then I look at this. Look at this. Look here in verse 3. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, knowing their wrong thinking. I want to point this out right in the beginning. That is wrong thinking. Look at verse 3. And he, speaking of Jesus, spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? So Jesus poses this parable. He says, let's say, what man of you, if you had 100 sheep, that's a lot of sheep. If you had 100 sheep, I have 4 girls. I have a hard time keeping track of them. But if you had 100 sheep and just one of them goes missing, you're going to notice. You're going to notice because it's your sheep, because that belongs to you. You probably raised that sheep. You probably bought that sheep. You have ownership of it, and that one sheep goes missing. So you have 100. So think about it logically. Logically, you have 100 sheep, but just one goes missing. it's fine. You still got 99, right? I got four girls. If I lose one, it's okay. I got three more, right? But you have 100 sheep, but just one goes missing. And I because look at the rest of the story. The shepherd leaves the 99 and goes in the wilderness doing whatever it takes until he finds that one sheep. And then when he finds it, praise God, he's excited, he's happy, because look what he does with the sheep. Instead of rebuking the sheep, because we understand this, sheep can be dumb sometimes. When the shepherd has water and shelter and provides for it, sometimes it tends to wander away. But I love how the shepherd still loves that sheep. Finds that sheep, doesn't rebuke it, doesn't get upset with it, lays it on his shoulder. Do you see the care and the attention he places there? Lays it on his shoulder, brings it back to the fold, and he's excited. He's happy. I found my sheep. My sheep is found. And he wants everybody to know about it. He tells his friends, his neighbors. He goes on Facebook, on Twitter. He wants everybody to know about his sheep because it was lost. But now it's found. There's joy. There's excitement because he was worried. Do you see the value? Do you see the value he places on that one sheep? Do you see the importance he places on that one sheep? Because it's hard enough for me to wake up in the middle of the night and to get out of bed when it's warm and cozy, unless there's an important matter for me to get out of bed. So can you imagine the shepherd? He already has 99 sheep that are there, but yet he's willing to leave them, go in the wilderness where it's hard. It's not an easy path. The wilderness, walks in the wilderness until he finds it. Do you see the value? Because that sheep has importance to him. That sheep has value to him. And he's excited. He wants everybody to know. And then look at verse 7. I say unto you that likewise, this is amazing, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, moreover than 99 just persons which need no repentance. See, verse 7, we just got to peek inside heaven. We just got to see what's going on in heaven. The excitement, the joy, when one sinner, when one person who is consumed with sin, when one person that is on the path of destruction, because we know where sin eventually leads, it leads to hell, it leads to pain, it leads to shame, broken homes, broken families. But just when one sinner, when just that one sinner repents, turns from their sins, turns to God, understands that they're wrong, understands that they sin, and turn to God. Let me read it to you again. This is exciting. Look at this. Joy, that likewise joy shall be in heaven. The music that is sung in heaven, the excitement in heaven for just that one sinner. The joy for that one sinner. Now look at verse 8. Now Jesus made this connection between women and money. I didn't. All right, verse 8. Verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it. Till she find it. So here is another parable Jesus poses. He says, there's a woman. She has 10 pieces of silver. And probably at the time it was a marriage gift that they wore around their head. It's an implied significance. Here was 10 coins, her coins, and then she loses one of them, just one coin. And this lady, she's frantic. She has to find this coin. Why? Because it's hers. Because it has value to her. Have you ever lost something before? Come on, be honest. This is church. Have you ever lost something before? Your keys, your wallet, your kids at Walmart. Have you ever lost something before? You're going to do whatever it takes until you find it. You're going to do whatever it takes until you have it back with you because it's yours. Because it has value to you. Because it means something to you. because your wife, you don't want your wife to find out. So you do whatever it takes until you find it. And I love this story because look what she does. She loses this coin, and look what the process she does. Doth light a candle, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently. I love this. See this lady in the story? She's willing to use whatever resource she has until she finds it. And then she's willing to seek diligently until she finds it. See, she's not waiting for somebody else to find it for her. She's not just sitting by carefree until somebody comes by and finds the coin for her. No, there's urgency. She has to find it because it's hers. And then she cleans the house. She sweeps the house. She does whatever it takes until she finds it. And then when she finds it, oh, that relief. You know what I'm talking about. When you lose something, oh, that relief. Because it was gone, but you found it. That sweet relief. And then, again, she goes to her neighbors, her friends. She wants everybody to know it was lost, but now I found it. Now look at verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. Now look at this. Over one sinner that repenteth. Wow. So Jesus says, again, we get to look inside heaven right here, folks. We get to peek in heaven right now. Because what makes God happy? What thrills the heart of our Savior? When one sinner repents. When one sinner, again, we know how destructive and horrible sin is. But when one sinner comes to the understanding of their sins, comes to the reality of what sin is, turns from it, turns to God. I'll read it again. Look at this. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Wow. Wow. And if you read the next parable, I love the next parable. Very familiar parable. You have the parable of the prodigal son. I love that parable. We know this story. He basically tells his dad, "Dad, just die so I can get my money." The father gives him the money. He takes that money. He goes off into a far land. He lives a righteous living. He wastes all the money. And he ends up feeding pigs. He ends up feeding pigs, again, a place he should have never been. Because his father already had everything. Now, I want to read this to you. Look here in verse 16. And when he had fain had filled his belly with the husk, and the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now look at verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? So he came to the point in his life, he came to himself. He understood, wow, this is wrong. What I'm doing is wrong. There's that repentance. He understood where he was. He turned from that situation, and he went back to the father. Now, if you read the rest of the story, he says, my father has hired servants. I'm not even worthy to be called a son. I just want to be a servant. I don't even want to be a son anymore. I just want to be a servant now. And he goes back to his father. And we know the story. The father's there waiting for him. He comes back to the father. And the father is there with open arms. He doesn't take away his birthright. Doesn't take that away. He doesn't make him a servant. He's still the father's son. And I love this. Because, let me just read this to you. This is so good. Look at verse 19. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But look what the father's response. But the father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet. The son gave the father no reason to let him come back. He sinned against his father. But the father loved his son so much that he was willing to let his son come back. We give God no reason for him to love us. There's nothing we can do to earn God's love. But yet he still loves us. I'll say it again. But yet he still loves us. I know how sinful I am, but yet he still loves me. So back to the story. You have Jesus over here, and he's preaching, and he's teaching, and he has these sinners, these publicans eating with him, and the Pharisees and scribes, Jesus wants to spend time with those people, and he tells these parables. In a sense, what he's saying is, you see them as unworthy. You see them as with no value. You think that they have to do something for God to acknowledge them, for God to consider them, for God to love them. But I love these parables because Jesus is saying this, I love them. Regardless of who they are, regardless of where they've been, regardless of their outcome, what they've done, regardless of who they are, I love them, I value them, they are important to me. That's what Jesus is saying. Because you have the religious leaders, the people that come to church every Sunday morning, the people that have their Bibles, the people that give to tithing, to give whatever, and they begin to look down on people, and they have this mentality, ugh, Jesus can't save them. Jesus doesn't love them. Do you see that conflicting view right there? Jesus saying, no, 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 your view is wrong. God loves them. They have value to God. They are important to me. They are important to God. That's what he's saying. Because think about it for a second. Jesus left heaven to come here. Why would God do that unless there was something important waiting for him? He did that for you. Let's make this personal. You are a sinner, but God loved you. You were lost, but God diligently sought you out. You were that lost coin, but God sought you out through a preacher, through a friend, through something. He sought you out because you have value to him, because you are important to him. So who do we think we are not to value the lost? Who do we think we are to look down on people because of where they come from, because they have tattoos, because of whatever? They're just as important and valuable to God just as much as we are. So, back to my story. Back to Uganda. I know a lot of you are wondering if I survived, if I was alive. I'm alive. So I'm there on the side of the road. I'm with my daughter. I'm with a guy who doesn't speak any English at night in Uganda. And we're sitting there. And really, my wife and I, my daughter and I, we got off the bike and we prayed. We really did. We prayed and we asked God, God, deliver us. Help us in this situation. And then my phone rang in my pocket. Now, I know you're probably thinking, why didn't you just use your phone to call somebody? I was scared. I wasn't thinking right. I thought I was going to be lion food. And so my phone rang, and it was Brother Matt. It was Brother Matt Stensis. He said, where are you? You've been gone for 45 minutes. Where are you? And I'm like, I have no clue. I have no clue where I'm at. So he gives the phone to the receptionist. I give the phone to the driver. They start talking, and the driver laughs and looks at me like it was my fault. And so he's like, okay, we go. Oh, now you speak English. All right. So we get back on the bike. We drive back into town. And there was the hotel. And there was my wife and my three girls waiting for me. Oh, it was nice. I got off the bike. And then my wife and my girls, they came. They gave me this big hug. Oh, it was nice. And then my wife said, where were you? I was so worried about you. And I said, I was worried about me too. And so it was just so nice. She gave me this hug. My girls gave me this hug because I was lost. I was lost. I had no clue where I was going. I was out there in the night with thoughts running through my head. But something that was reassuring to me, that was so nice, was even in the dark, even when I had no clue where I was going, it was so nice that I had somebody that cared about me. It was so nice that I had somebody that loved me, that knew I even existed. I knew my wife would tear all Africa up until she finds me. Do whatever it takes until she finds me. See, it was reassuring to know, even though I was out there in the dark, even though I had no clue where I was going, I had somebody that cared for me. I had somebody that cared for me, that was worried about me, that was worried about what would happen to me, that was worried about my safety, that cared, and that loved me. And then when I got to go to her, and when I got to give my wife that big hug and my kids that big hug, oh, it felt good. Oh, it felt amazing. If you're saved here tonight, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because you were lost. You were in the dark. But then God, in his love and in his mercy, when you got saved, he put those loving arms around you like the Father. Because he sought you out and he cared about you. He was seeking you because you had value. And then when he hugs you, when he embraces you, when he forgives you, when he loves you, amen, that feels good, don't it? Oh, that feels amazing, don't it? But let's hear the reality. Right now, in the town of Cortez, on the reservations all throughout here, on the four corners, throughout all of the world, there is people right now, stay with me, they are in the dark. They are lost. They don't know where to go. They don't know there's a God that loves them. They don't know there's a God that can forgive them. They don't know where to go. We didn't. Growing up, we didn't. And they were lost. And they're lost. They don't know where to go. And here's the reality. There is a lion out there. There's that devil, Satan himself, who wants to come to their homes, destroy their lives. Because that's what he does. He seeks and he destroys. That's what he wants to do. Think about the kids, again, that will go to sleep tonight wondering where mom and dad is at. Think about all the broken homes tonight. That's a reality. And we need to understand that. I think about the people in Uganda that are giving money to these false gods, thinking that that's going to save them, thinking that God's going to bless them that way. They're lost. They don't know God. And then Jesus is saying, those people in the dark, those people that are lost, they have value to me. They are important to me. They mean something to me. And as Christians, as God's people, as God's followers, we need to get on board with that. We need to see that. If God places value on them, if God places importance on them, if God is seeking them, we need to be right on board with that. We need to be right in line with that. We need to be the ones that will go to the people in the dark. We need to be the ones that care. We need to be the ones that see their value, that see their importance. Because if you value it, just like the parables, you're going to do whatever it takes until you find it. Because you can't say, oh, I value the lost. I'm seeking the lost, but you don't give to missions. See, because missions is a great way for the lost to be reached. See, you can't say, oh, I value the lost. I hope the lost gets saved. But you personally don't go out and tell anybody about Jesus. Do you see the correlation? Do you see the connection? See, Jesus says, they have value to me. They are important to me. I care about them. And as Christians, that's our responsibility too. That's our responsibility to care for the lost, to love the lost, to do whatever it takes until the lost is reached. So we'll sacrifice whatever. We'll sacrifice coffee. We'll sacrifice TV. We'll sacrifice our material goods, and we'll give it to missions, because that's what it's gonna take until the lost is reached. Because their soul is more important. Their soul should be more important than our comfort. I'll say it again. Their soul should be more important than our comfort. More important than our wants. America, we have a lot of wants. So much so, it outbalances our needs. Their soul. Because think about it. Our Savior, He understood the fact that you were lost, that you needed salvation, that you needed grace, that you needed love, that you needed mercy, that He gave His life for you. And we're not willing to give up whatever for the lost to be reached. I'm so glad. I said it this morning. I am so glad that that missionary that came to my house, he was willing to say goodbye to his family, willing to say goodbye to his loved ones, come to the reservation because he saw us in the dark, lost, but yet he saw us as important and as valuable. So as I said, my mom's sitting there. She says, "Son, why Uganda? Why Uganda?" And we're sitting at the table and we're crying. My mom's crying. We're all crying. And I said, Mom, you need to understand something. When I was there, I fell in love with the Ugandan people. I fell in love with the Ugandan people. And I can't get their faces. I can't get their faces out of my mind. They're in my soul and I can't get them out. Mom, I don't want to see them die and go to hell. Mom, I don't want to see them. I don't want to see them live in sin like that. Mom, they need to know God. They need to know God. They need to know that God loves them. They need to know that God can save them, that God can forgive them, that God has grace and mercy. And He's a great, amazing God. And the Christian life is not easy, but it's amazing. And I said, Mom, they need to know that God. They need to know that Jesus. And I value that. I value their lives, that I'm going to take my wife, I'm going to take my kids, and we're going to go to Africa. Because they need to know God. They need to know God. And I find so often, I meet Christians. They're not willing to go to their neighbor. They're not willing to pray for missionaries. They're not willing to give to missions. They're not willing to do whatever it takes. See, again, Christian, please, we need to get this mindset. There's two mindsets here in this passage. You have the Pharisees and scribes, and then you have Jesus. Which one is right and which one is wrong? Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not calling anybody out this evening. But sometimes as Christians, we can think like the Pharisees and scribes. We can look down on people. We can get caught up with our own lives that we forget there's a lost and dying world out there. We can get caught up with our own stuff that we forget there's people right here in this town tonight, right now, that are lost and in the dark. And it is your responsibility to care for them, to even be concerned about them, that you're willing to go to them and tell them about your Jesus. Again, there's two thoughts this evening. You have the Pharisees and scribes. They look down on sinners. They didn't even want to be around sinners, publicans and sinners. But then you have Jesus, our Savior, the person we're supposed to be like. The person we're supposed to be like and think like. He says, I love them. They're important to me. They have value to me. And He gives His life for them. He gives His life for you so that you could have eternal life, so you could have eternal hope. Again, so why do we think we can be like the Pharisees and scribes? Why do we think we can act or think like them when there's a lost and dying world out there that needs you? Two thoughts tonight. Are you like the Pharisees and scribes, or are you like Jesus? Because if you're not like Jesus, again, that's why I love the altar. We can get that right, and we can leave tonight thinking and acting like our Savior. Let's pray.